Good morning. God is good. Amen. God is love. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, we lift our hearts to you. We lift them up before you, Father, in worship and thanksgiving, giving you praise and adoration, Lord, as the worthy being that you are to receive all that we have and all that we are, desiring, Lord, to worship you with a heart that is free from any other love, any other pursuit, any other desire but thee alone, O Lord. We ask for such hearts this morning. We pray that you will continually change us into this perfect state, Lord, of eternal divine love of God radiating and filling our hearts and lives. Lord, we are seeking you this morning, thanking you for your faithfulness and looking to you, asking that you break open to us your word this morning. The passage of scripture we're considering, that we're pondering, we're desiring to elaborate and speak upon. This passage, Lord, is more than, it overwhelms me, Father. It's more than I can comprehend. And I desire, Lord, for your grace and your spirit to quicken these words, to give utterance to this poor, feeble man, and to enlighten your word, Father, that you might open it to us and feed us and show us what you are trying to teach us from these words and to challenge our lives, Father. Thank you that you are faithful to do these things. We're praying that the Holy Spirit of God would fill this place, that you would breathe upon us, Father, and that you would just breathe your love upon us and fill us with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we might more clearly know you and walk with you and understand you, Lord. For the Spirit of God reveals to us the deep things of God. We pray that this would be so this morning, that you would be magnified and lifted up amongst your people here, and that you would be worshipped and honored, glorified. So we ask that you bless your word, and you bless our time together. Bless each one who is here. Give us ears, Lord, this morning to hear from you, and hearts that are turned towards you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're ready for verse 3. This morning, my heart is kind of full. As in my own study this week, as I've been considering this message, I struggled a lot or some with bringing it into an outline and putting it into words. So I'm not sure how this is going to come out. So you pray for me. But, you know, in reality, God's not interested in He's not interested in messages that are eloquent and, well, you know, that are showpieces, is he? He's interested in communicating his truth to our life. He's interested in having his truth communicated effectively. And that is my heart. And sometimes those are done in messages that are very well prepared and very well put together. But I'm just really praying that the burden that God's placed on my heart would come through. This, even if my tongue is stammering and stuttering. So, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 3. I was just going to look at the first portion of this verse, and the more I considered it, I feel like we're going to look at this whole verse this morning. And there's an element here where even what Paul is telling us, there's not a lot of other scripture. There is in a sense, but there's not a lot of other verses that necessarily, how can you say, that expound on the thought that he has here. There are some, and it's a beautiful, what Paul's telling us, and it's very challenging to my life, and I think to our lives it will be as we look at the heart of God coming through this word to the Corinthian church, and also, I believe, to us today. You know, love, the more I've studied this word, the more I've considered this virtue of God, or could we say that, or this attribute of God, the more I've considered, just considered love, the more I have realized how little I know it, and how little I know about it, and how little I live by it. It's very challenging to me. The more I've studied it, the more I've considered it. Even when we look at the whole scripture of God, and we look especially at the Old Covenant, especially at the law, we could say that the law is fulfilled in this one word, isn't it? And that alone to me is staggering to think of that. The law, as Jesus taught us, that herein hang all the law and the prophets. It is love. Love to God, love to man. He says, in that concept, why the whole law is fulfilled in that word, love. Isn't that something to consider? That alone should tell us that it's very powerful. And it's the other thing that the more I've studied this, the more I've realized I don't have it. I don't have it of myself, especially. But it is divine love. It is an attribute of God. It is a virtue of God. It is not something that I can manufacture. It is not something that I can make or create in myself. But actually, even in considering this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, and I believe that is God's heart here, the more I have considered this divine love, and the more I've held my own feeble love up against this divine love, the more I have found myself lacking. And the more clearly I have seen what has really happened through the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and how far we have actually fallen from God through the sin. We have a concept of love, and we have this, but so much of our concept of love is selfish, and is self-pursuit, and is full of pride. So much of it is full of that, that it's only when we hold it up against and through this divine love that we get a clear picture. It's a little bit like they tell me with diamonds or emeralds or some of those precious stones, that you can have one. You can maybe have a diamond that looks very much like an authentic diamond. It looks very beautiful. But the only way to tell if it's a true diamond is to hold it up to the light. And also to put it under pressure, severe pressure. And that is sometimes how we can tell whether or not we have true love. Whether or not we have the divine love of God in our life. It is when we hold our love up in the light of the love of God, that we see whether or not the love we have is the same love. Or under extreme pressure, when the pressure is on my life, what happens then to the love I profess to have? The way I respond, the way I relate, then it is when the love I profess to have, when that love is under extreme pressure, then people around me will see whether or not I have the love of God, the true divine love of God. Under extreme pressure and up against the light, we can tell whether we have this love. When Jesus said, I pondered a lot in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I pondered that a lot, some things made sense to me and sometimes they didn't. But when I consider that love is the fulfillment of the law, that makes sense to me. How could that Jesus could say, I have not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. And there was divine love in human flesh standing there saying that. And that is the same case in our life. When Christ, when He is enthroned in our hearts, when He alone is worshipped and honored and obeyed in our life, We can know that the law of God will be fulfilled in our life. When His love, the divine love of God, is filling our life, we can be confident that the law will be fulfilled in our life. I like to find a thread or the heart of what Paul's saying when he's writing here. That's where, and I try to get under the burden of what he's trying to say. Let's read here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. We've been reading before, and it's almost like there's been a climax building up. There were obviously challenges in the Corinthian church, and there were divisions over these issues of gifts, and Paul addresses them in the first two verses. But in verse 3 here, I do not know. I looked some in 1 Corinthians here, and I would be very, very glad if you maybe can give me some insight later. I would be glad to hear from you in what way this verse would connect to any of the rest of 1 Corinthians or what he was saying to the church here. Specifically, because we looked in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And those things he covered in the first two verses, but it seems like as he started there in verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, and he just went on. It just seems like he started dealing with those issues that were there, and when he started speaking about the love of God and this love in our life, he just went on, and he kind of, I don't want to say he went on a rabbit trail, but he just took some time and he expounded and gave us one of the most clear definitions we have of true love anywhere in the Scriptures. And that happened because he started dealing with the issue that was there. And in verse 3, he takes it a step further. And then in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to be looking at what we could call the attributes of this love, or the characteristics of this love, or the definition of this love. But in verse 3, he goes even further. You know, we had considered that if we have the gift of prophecy and we're lacking in this love, we're unprofitable. He even built up to the place where he said, if we had all faith, which we know none of us have all faith, even if we had all faith and we could remove mountains, and we looked at that, at the miracles, and we looked at the fact that the miracles in the church or miracles in your life is not a valid measurement of your standing with God or the amount of this love or how beneficial you are to God. That's not an accurate measurement, even though there's miracles. It is showing that you have faith and that you have a strong faith. That is, miracles are a result of that faith, but that is not a standard. That's not a measurement of this love in your life. And he goes on, takes it a step further now. And there's a subtitle here, I would say, kind of what I could come up with in this verse 13, verse 3, is that it would be giving and suffering. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing, or it benefits me nothing. In other words, I can do those things, and it will absolutely benefit me nothing if I don't have the love that he's writing about, the love of God, the divine love of God in my heart. Now, that's staggering to me because both of those virtues are, maybe that's not a proper name for them even, but both of those are commended in the Scriptures. We know that, just like some the others were. Giving is commended. Actually, it's commanded. It's not just commended. And also sacrifice, or the giving of ourselves, is commended and also commanded. But Paul, he takes this a step further. And again, it's interesting. He doesn't say, and though you bestow all your goods. He is using the personal pronoun and he's making application to his life. He says, it doesn't matter after all I've done, if I have given everything, all my goods to feed the poor, if I've done that, I've given all my goods to feed the poor, and I've even given my body to be burned. And if I lack in charity, it profits me nothing. It's no benefit to me. Now, I trust you've been with me in our study here, and I know there's some time between them, but this is speaking about the divine love of God. If I'm lacking in that love, those things profit me nothing. They benefit me nothing. These are the most noble exemplifications of love. These are the most noble. They are the most commendable expressions of love, aren't they? Giving and suffering. These are the most noble expressions of love. Yet, they may be without love. They may be without the love of God. In which case, the goods in the body are given, but not the soul, which is the sphere of love. These are the most noble expressions of love, this giving and suffering. Okay? Yet, they may be without love. Paul's telling us that here. That these expressions of love that normally result as a result of love, these can be without love. Even giving and suffering can be without love. In which case, we may give the goods that we have, or even our body, but not surrender our soul to God. Which this soul is the sphere of God's love. It's the place where He wants to fill with His love. It's our heart that God wants. Remember the words of Jesus? What does it profit, though we should gain the whole world and lose our own soul? And in that sense of that, what does it profit if we give all our goods to feed the poor, or give our body to be burned, and yet have not surrendered our love, our soul, our heart, or our life, if you want to use that word, to the Lordship of God, so that He is filled with His love? Without the soul, God rejects all else, and so rejects the man who is therefore profited nothing, as our text says. If our heart is not pure in devotion to God, in our giving, in our suffering, God rejects the sacrifice. It would be, I think, maybe an example or a type we could use would be an Old Testament sacrifice that was given, that was lame or crippled. It was given, the sacrifice was given, but the heart wasn't in that giving. The devotion wasn't there. And God did not accept that sacrifice. Or we could even look, I think it's in Malachi, where He says, I'm sick and tired of all your burnt offerings and sacrifices. For you've professed My name with your mouth. You've brought your sacrifices to Me, and your heart is far from Me. Would that be an example, maybe, of what Paul's talking about? Men will fight for Christianity. Men will even die for Christianity, but not live in its spirit. Think of that. We can be guilty of that. Maybe not physically. But we can be so taken up in knowing and doing what is right that we will fight for our Christianity. We're willing to die for our Christianity. But we're not willing to live in the true spirit of Christianity, which Paul tells us is the love of God. The love that Christ manifested to us. Because you know why? You can fight. You can even die. In the flesh, and have the pride of man in your flesh engaged in that. But you cannot live in this spirit, the spirit of Christ, unless you totally surrender, unless you totally are yourself and your pride is dealt with in your life, and Christ is reigning there in your heart. Does that make any sense? Because see, even theologically, we can debate and we can argue good things. We can do it in the flesh without the love of God. We can look like we're valiant for truth in this love. It doesn't mean, I'm just saying, that is not a sign that you have the love of God. We can do that all without the true spirit of Jesus Christ in love and meekness. And are you with me? Is that... Okay, man, I don't want... I'm feeling low. Let's consider some thoughts. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And you know, see, this is what I'm seeing more in my life. What I was saying earlier, the more I see in my life, the deeper God wants me to go in His love. The more I realize that there's absolutely no room for selfishness, self-pursuit, and pride. the pride of man. There's no room for them in both in my heart. But you can still be giving. You can still be doing. You can be sacrificing. And you can still be very arrogant and proud in your heart. But you cannot live in this spirit of love, the spirit of Jesus Christ that He gave us. You cannot have this spirit radiating from your life and have pride and arrogance reigning there too. You can't have both. This will deal with the sin and the selfishness and the independent heart of man that we gain at the fall. This goes, love, God's love permeating from our life is the result of a life that has been totally dealt with by God. Let's turn to Romans 12. There are a few other passages here, and I wanted to look at them briefly here. In the light of this, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profits me nothing. In other words, it doesn't benefit me anything. Romans 12, reading in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And here's where we had studied this, and the brothers, I don't remember exactly even who shared on this verse or on this phrase, but I know it was a blessing, but I just want to bring our mind back to it. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And that word simplicity is literally telling us, let him do it with singleness, without dissimulation, which is simply saying without self-seeking. He that giveth, let him do it without self-seeking. And I think that's what Paul's addressing here in 1 Corinthians 13. He that giveth, let him do it in singleness, with a single heart, that his eye, he has a single eye on the Lord Jesus, and there's no self-seeking in his giving. Do you know we can give that way? Did you know that? Did you know you can give self-seekingly? Later on in this passage, in verse 9 of Romans 12, he says, let love be without dissimulation. That same word there. I mean, the same concept is found as there in of doing it with simplicity. He just says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without self-seeking, without self-pursuit. Let it be free. And you know, that's how the love of God is. That's how the love of Christ was. It was free. It was free. Even the people He helped in His day, the people He healed, the people He ministered to, there was no string. There were no strings attached to God's love, were there? He never said, I'll heal you if you follow me. I'll heal you if you do this, or if you do that, or if you obey me. He healed freely. And that's how God's love always is. That's how it will manifest itself in our life. When you're ministering, when I am ministering to people around us, we want the free love of God to come from our life. No strings attached. You're not obligated to attend this church. You're not obligated to even follow me and do what I do. You are not, there's no obligation. I am simply showing you free love. No strings attached. That was the love of God. That is the pure love of God. Without any motive. We're not ministering with selfish motives. I've been guilty of that many times in my life. I've been guilty of ministering with a selfish motive, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be, you know, just using this ministry opportunity to take this time and to make disciples of myself. God forbid. That's what Paul's writing against here. That's when we hold that kind of love up, we're going to hold those things up against this true love that he's talking about. Let's turn to Matthew 6. The only reference my Bible had of this verse was in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And there are some, I think this is what Paul's telling us. He's just, it's the same thought. The same thought is here. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms. And that word alms simply means righteous deeds. Take heed that you do not your alms. I'm pretty sure that's what it means. Righteous deeds or righteousness before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy righteous deeds may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, your giving of yourself and even your body, your suffering, you can do that for the glory of men and in front of men, to receive glory from men. And Paul is saying, if that is the motive of your heart, if it is not in true love and devotion to God, then it will absolutely benefit you nothing. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. When we do our alms, when we do our righteous deeds to be recognized of men, so someone says, wow, did you see that? Or they somehow, I mean, we're more holy than that. We wouldn't do that. But let's go on and allow these words to challenge the motive of our hearts. We would never say that. And we would try to hide it. But when our heart is secretly satisfied in that, in those givings, when our heart is secretly satisfied in those sufferings, and we receive a certain, maybe it's just even a little bit, but we receive some honor from man because we did that, or some satisfaction. Paul is saying, that deed profits you nothing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You have already received your reward. It benefits you nothing. True love makes the difference. God's looking at our hearts. Men will give up many things. Men are willing to, we as men will give up many things. We're sometimes even willing to give God many things. We're willing to give Him many things and still keep back our heart, our life, our very being, our very heart. You could use the word soul. We're holding out on God. We're willing to give and to sacrifice many things, and as long as we can keep our heart, our soul, the pride that is there, the selfness, the selfishness. You see, I've been challenged this week and seeing in a small way the corruptness of man's heart be through the fall, through sin. We see corruption on every hand, don't we? We see corruption in our society. We see corruption in every level of government. There's corruption there. We see corruption all around us. But the worst thing is that breaks my heart is we see corruption in the church. We see corruption in the church. And that's what breaks God's heart. And then, we know, before I get too hard on them, I see it in my own heart. I can see alternative motives for why I do what I do. I can see that it's not from a pure love to God, some of the things I do. And it challenges me. It challenges me because that is how far, more and more I'm realizing, even in the light of this love, how shallow my love that I thought I had, that I wanted to speak about, how shallow that love is compared to the love, the unselfish, free love of God, the pure love of God. But what I had wrote down here, men are willing to give up many things as long as they don't have to give up their heart, their self, the center of their being. God commands giving. I want to say that. He commands giving. That's what I should have said. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19, Jesus told him, sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He said, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. There is benefits. There are benefits to giving. And he commands it. We're not talking about that. We're not saying that giving has no value. It does. Well, what we're doing this morning and what Paul's doing to the Corinthians is he's challenging the motive of their giving in the motive of their suffering. Again, I want to say that the standard of our maturity in Christ, whereby if you want to measure your maturity in some way, it's not how much you have given. You cannot measure it by how much you have given, but rather the amount of love in my heart. And I know we could, my even saying that, I think of what it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. So there's a sense where you can measure your love by what you've given. But it is not just that what I've given, the goods I've given, the time, and this is not just goods. I know that's what's used here, but it's our resources, my time, my money, my goods, my possessions. It includes all that. You see, because sometimes it's easy for me to take time. And I think, well, I've given to God this time. I've given to God this time, this resource of time. And there can be a satisfaction in my heart that I've, in a sense, I've served God that way. And we can serve God with our time. But I can take this element of my time and I can feel a satisfaction in what I have done in giving God this time. And Paul's telling me that I can have given Him that time with a selfish motive in my heart. And it profits me nothing. I just wasted that time, if that was the motive for me giving that time. This is where it gets challenging. Maybe it's going street witnessing or passing out tracts. Those things are good. We don't do enough of it. But again, we can find ourselves doing that, giving that resource of our time, our money, to do this and make this effort. And we can be doing the whole thing self-satisfactory. I just gave God 2 hours this afternoon, and it profited nothing. Not true love. It's self-seeking. God challenges our motives, don't He? He challenges me through and through. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that God knows the true diamond and that He won't stop in my life until my life, my heart is that true, perfect expression of His love. And my life is that expression of His love. My devotion to God cannot be measured by how much time I give to Him or how much of my resources I give to Him, but rather by the level of this divine, unselfish love in my heart. This is a challenge, especially as a minister or even as a missionary. This challenges us. See, because the motives of our life need to be challenged. In every area of our life, we need to be challenged in the motive, in what we were seeking. Because we can even be giving our life, our goods, our possessions, our resources. We can be doing it, and there's a root of self-pursuit in my heart. And that is nothing but what we received from the fall, from Satan, that is seeking to build his own little kingdom. Even in this giving, even in being a minister, I mean, that's where it hits the hardest. Being a missionary, those things can be done with that self-satisfaction, that root in our heart. And Paul's just saying that those deeds will profit us nothing if they're not generated from a true love of God in our hearts. It is the love of God. It is every deed that we have done. And I think of these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians here. He says that every man's work will be tried by fire. Every man's work will be tried by fire. And we can look at it this way. The fire of God's love. Every man's work will be held up in the light of this pure, unselfish love. Everything that's wood, hay, and stubble. Self that has any tinge or any selfish pursuit in it is going to burn up. Any of that, any deeds we've done, any works that had self-pursuit intertwined through it will burn up and only the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. Only what was done out of pure, unselfish devotion to God for His glory. Amen? Most of us have not bestowed all our goods to feed the poor. But most of us have bestowed some of our goods to feed the poor. So this applies to us. Paul is taking it to such an extreme. He's saying, though I bestow all my goods. And in saying that, he's including us who haven't bestowed all our goods. You see what I'm saying? Even we haven't bestowed all our goods, but we have given. And that is what he's challenging. He's challenging the purity of our giving. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12 for a few examples. I don't want to go too long here, but Mark chapter 12, starting to read in verse 41. I don't want to preach over our heads this morning, over my head. Mark, I want some practical examples here. Let's look at this one. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, I know what Jesus is telling us here is the condition of this woman's heart made all the difference in her giving, didn't it? Isn't that what he's telling us? Isn't that what we learn from here? And we have that picture. I mean, we have this picture. Again, let's go to the temple and let's see what happens. You have this line of people at the treasury, and you have this box or whatever it was. Maybe it was a golden plate or some kind of an offering thing there. And these people are lined up to give money. And Jesus is watching this. Wouldn't it be interesting? He not only sees the money, but he can see each one's heart as they come in line. He sees their heart, the attitude of their heart, the motive of their heart. And here they are. And you can just picture that maybe this rich man, he says, many rich men cast in much. Many that were rich cast in much. And you can even see them coming, and maybe they even had a couple servants with them to help them carry their money. And the example is that Jesus gave us on the Sermon on the Mount that maybe they blowed a trumpet. But somehow everybody knew they had money to give. And everybody knew it was a lot. And they were in line and they gave their money. Maybe they sounded a trumpet, but maybe they threw it in one piece at a time. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. I don't know how they did it. But somehow, everybody in there knew that was watching there was a lot of money. Can you imagine this widow in line behind some of these rich men? Maybe there are several bags of money. You can imagine this widow, 2 mites, 2 little mites in her hands. She's in line. Can you imagine her heart and the way she hung her head? The way the attitude of her heart. She didn't have much. She could have easily justified herself into staying at home and saying, I don't have much to give. It's not even worth it. What were her 2 mites compared to a sack of gold? Nothing. In physical value. Nothing. No comparison. She could have stayed at home and justified herself and said, it's all I have. But think of this picture. This woman didn't stay at home. She got in line even with these rich people who probably didn't even notice her. They probably didn't even notice her. The priests whose ears were in tune to the ching of the money probably didn't notice her. But God noticed her. Because the motive of her heart was pure. It was an unselfish. The devotion that came from her heart was, "Oh God, this is all I have." And it wasn't a begrudging at all. She said, the motive of her heart was, "I gladly give it. I gladly give it to you. It's all that I have. I just wish it was more." Her giving was motivated by true devotion and joy. She was not looking for any other reward but the God's reward upon her life. I can just see as it was her turn, she probably dropped it in quietly and left quickly. But God saw. Isn't that a blessing? He sees every deed you've done in that attitude of your heart. He's recognized every deed that you've done out of unselfish devotion and love to Him. He's seen it. And He's pleased. True love seeks not her own, as we'll see soon. We will not be judged. Paul's telling us we will not be judged by the extent of our giving necessarily. But we'll be judged. What will be judged is by the motive of our giving, the reason of our giving, the attitude of our giving. And we can be assured that if the attitude was not in true love, this charity that Paul's writing about, if that was not the motivation, we can be sure that that giving profited us nothing. Profited us nothing. It doesn't say that it didn't profit someone else. Hey? I mean, it can be a blessing to someone else, but it profited you nothing. We're not going to turn there. I don't think we're going to. We're just going to draw your mind to it. In Acts chapter 5, we have another account. We have another account given, and I'm not going to profess to be the final authority on the exposition of this account. But I do think something happened here with Ananias and Sapphira that it seems like they were doing the whole thing to gain recognition. It seems like the whole motive for their giving was to gain recognition and to be recognized by men. It says that they kept back part of the price. And verse 4 is what stood out to me in Acts chapter 5. Whilst it remained, Peter said, "While it remained yours, while it remained with you, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not in your own power to do with it? Was it not in your own power?" That's what he says. And what that basically is telling me, that Peter said, when you had this land, it was yours. And when you sold it, it was in your own power. Why did you lie against the Holy Ghost? That's what they did. It wasn't that Peter's saying that you didn't have to give everything. That wasn't their sin. Their sin was that they came and said, "We've given everything." And they hadn't. Isn't that the lie? That was the lie. It wasn't that they had to give everything, but it was the fact that they hadn't given everything and said they did because they wanted people to think they had. Very costly mistake. Cost them their life. The whole giving became their death because their attitude, their motivation was wrong. Wow, what a challenge to us, brothers. What a challenge to us as a church. Look at what happened here. Their motivation was self. Self-pursuit. It didn't matter that they gave 3/4. The whole thing was a loss because they were seeking self-glory and self-pursuit. They had other motives than that of God and true love. So Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 13 that love, not giving, is the determining virtue of our Christianity. But our giving needs to be challenged. Our giving needs to be challenged by this high standard, God's standard of love. Okay, let's move on to the last part. I don't have a lot of comments even on this. We have some examples. We have a few. But none of them really that that we know of scripturally. Or maybe you have one. Here you can refresh my mind. But I termed it as suffering. What I just said in the light of giving, that's included in suffering. We know of very few people that suffered as much for the gospel as Paul did. And yet Paul was conscious of this fact that he says, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity. In other words, if I give the ultimate sacrifice, which was my life, and that is not from a motive of love to God, but rather of self-pursuit, how can you give your body to be burned and have selfish motives? I don't know, but I guess it's possible. That's how far we fell. I guess even that is possible. But let's term it up in another way of suffering. That brings it a little more practical to us, maybe. None of us obviously have given our bodies to be burned. But a lot of us have suffered a little bit. Do you have confidence in that suffering? Is that something you glory in? Paul did in a sense, didn't he? Some translations have here, and though I give my body to be burned, and they'll have in parentheses, so that I may boast. It's not in the King James. But I think that is the drift of what he's saying. If I give my body to be burned so that I may boast. I don't know how that works either. You won't be around. But if there's a self-pursuit in what you've done, in the ultimate sacrifice of giving your body and have not charity. He's saying that sacrifice of your life profited you nothing. It was in vain. It benefited you nothing. Again, I think we could say that Paul's telling us that our level of suffering is not what validates our Christianity. Let's let this true love, pure love of God, challenge even this area in our life. Let us let it challenge even the motive of our suffering, the less we glory or have confidence, self-confidence in this. Once more, suffering is something that happens to my body and maybe my mind and emotions. But again, we can hear the voice of God saying, what does it profit if you give up your life and not your soul to His Lordship and leadership? There is an account that was interesting to me, and I do not know this writer, so maybe someone does, but Farrar, it's F-A-R-R-A-R, says of his own age, I think it was a writer from some time back. I don't know if it was soon after the early Christian time. But he did say that both at this time and in the persecution of Diocletian, there were Christians who oppressed by debt, by misery. There were professing Christians who oppressed by debt, by misery, and sometimes even by a sense of guilt, thrust themselves into the glory and imagined redemptiveness of the baptism of blood. We are horrified to read in Cyprian's letter that even in prison, even when death was imminent, there were some of the confessors who were puffed up with vanity and pride. Can you imagine? Paul and the Holy Spirit knew this, I guess. Or the Spirit of God knew it. And seemed to think that the blood of martyrdom would avail themselves to wash away the stains of flagrant and even recent immoralities. In other words, Cyprian wrote that there were men in prison that were confessors. They were puffed up with vanity and pride, and they seemed to think that the blood of martyrdom would avail them to wash away the stains of flagrant and even recent immoralities. So there were men who said they were doing this for selfish gain, in a sense. suffering, though I give my body to suffering and have not charity, that act of suffering profits me nothing. I was so blessed by the hymn this morning. I will not boast in anything. No gifts. We looked at these. No power. Do you have the power? No wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Divine love. Pure love. Pure love. Pride and selfishness can be found even in giving, even in suffering. It's not giving nor suffering, but divine love that fits us for heaven. Think of these words. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never faileth. It endures forever. It is true divine love that fits us for heaven. It's not giving nor suffering, but divine love that is the testimony that verifies our being born of God, which it says is love in possessing His divine nature. In a nutshell, we can say giving or suffering without pure love to God and man benefits us nothing. Without pure unselfish love, it is of no benefit to us. This is more than a natural love. You know, in the beginning of our series, I know I said that I believe each one of us is capable of loving this way. That's the only way I can preach through this with a clear conscience. We are not only capable, but we are called to this kind of love. And when I say that, I'm not saying that you'll find it in yourself. You will not find it in yourself. I know I said that because I still believe that. You are capable of loving this way as a Christian. Matter of fact, we're called to this love. This is the verification of our Christianity. This is validates, in a sense, that we have been born of Him who says it's true love. This kind of love. Naturally, you cannot do it. You cannot love this kind of way. It is only as Christ lives out His life in you and you receive His divine love through the Spirit of God, which is the love is a fruit of the Spirit and of Christ, who is love. He was love in the flesh. He was the express image of God. But it is possible. It is what we're called to as Christians. This love and pure love, unselfish love. Let us be diligent to pursue this more excellent way that Paul talks about. And if we have Christ, you have the capability to love this way. It is just sin and self that wants to quench this love, to keep it from springing forth from our heart. It is there through Jesus Christ. Let it flow forth. May He receive the glory. Oh, that this love, this true love, pure love of God, this unselfish love may abound in our hearts and lives. May we allow these things to challenge us. May we not be placing confidence in what we have done. Again, may we allow this standard of God to be lifted up to us, to challenge our motives, our heart, and whatever we do and say. May it be filled with the love of God for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that You are the light, the true light of God. And thank You for this love. Even as we consider it, this is how You have loved us. We think of the love of God and how unselfish it has been towards mankind. We think of Your goodness, Father, and how You let the sun to rise on the evil and the just. How You let the rain to fall on the good and the bad. You are free in Your graces, Lord. You share them freely with all men. And that is why That is why this suffering love that we've been called to, that is why we as your children, that's why we are called to love our enemies, to do good to them that hate us. Because you do, Father. And we are born from God. This same love is what you desire to see radiating, permeating from our life. It is not a matter of just a conviction of non-resistance, Lord, but it is the love of God having His place in our life. That is why we don't fight back. That is why we pray for them that despitefully use us. That is why we love our enemies. Because your love is there. Oh, Lord, may it continue to have its course in our hearts and our lives. May you be our all in all. Lead and direct us as your children. Be our master, Lord Jesus. Be the head of this body. Minister this love to our hearts. Let us let it flow freely, Lord, that all men may know that we are your disciples because we have this love, the love of God filling our hearts and lives. Thank you for each one who is here. Lord, bless these words to their hearts. May we ponder them, meditate upon them. May we allow them not only to challenge us, but to change us, Lord. Oh, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.